Let's pray. Father, we come before you today, not even being able to clap or sing or pray to the level that you are worthy of. But Father, we just ask that you would receive our humble offerings in that way, Father. Lord, we just pray that as we open your word today, that your spirit would intersect with your word in our lives, that Father, you would bring us to the place where we could lay down our lives as an offering for you, Father. Lord, we just pray that today you would guide us into all truth, Father, that as a church we would remember what you have done, what you are doing, and what you desire to do, Father, that we would be a people, a children of God, that have not lost our first love, that Father, Christ would be our first love, that he would be our goal, that his glory and the salvation of men would be our continuing purpose here in this place. And so, Father, we just pray that today, as we talk about that, as we remember what you have done, as we look at Paul's words, that, Lord, you would once again continue to form us into the family of God that you want us to be. Lord, we thank you for everyone that you've brought together in this place and in this time. And, Lord, we just pray that today, you being an audience of one, that, Father, you would be praised with what happens as a group and what happens in our individual lives in these next few moments. We just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today it's fitting, as we celebrate our 60th anniversary as a church, that we're just continuing in Philippians, and it seems to fit really well where we go next. We're going to be continuing in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, and to the beginning of chapter 4. And if I can take us to the first reading, it says this: not that I have already obtained this, and this is Paul speaking, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. And as we start off here, Paul is saying, not that I have already obtained this. Well, the question has to be, what is this? Well, what are we talking about here? In the previous verses that we talked about, that Larry talked about last week, and then I have been preaching before that, Paul continues to go back to the place of Christ. Christ is my everything. He's what I long for. I want to know him. I want to take hold of him. I want to experience him. I want to walk with him. I want to serve him. I want to lay down my life for him. I just want him. Not real complicated. I want Jesus. Jesus has so changed Paul's life. If we look back in Acts, we see where Paul, the persecutor of the church, the hater of the church, the one who had even out of his religious passion led some Christians to be put to death because they were following Jesus, that Paul, who had got permission from the religious leaders to go to other cities and do the same, as he's going to Damascus, Jesus appears and confronts him. And Jesus so changes his life in that moment that he was never the same again. And so Paul just continues to be addicted to Jesus and can't get enough. And so as we're coming from looking at this, it reminds us of Matthew 13:44. Jesus says this in a parable: the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So in the short parable, one verse, a man finds out there's a hidden treasure in that area, in that land, in that piece of property. And so to be able to take hold of it legally, he goes and gathers everything that he has and buys the land so he can get that one treasure. That's what Paul had said. That's what Paul had done. As we go on and look at this, he says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining for what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul was just saying, I'm leaving everything behind. Everything. I've got my goal. I know what I'm fixing my eyes on. I'm going to run in this direction. This is where I'm going. I have sacrificed all to buy this. He sacrificed everything to take hold of Christ. Christ had taken hold of him, and now he's taken hold of Christ. Now, when we look at that, that takes us back to a scripture several weeks ago. If you remember, we read in chapter 3, verse 12, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And we talked about, is that saying earn your salvation? And we decided, no, that's not what scripture says. Working out means figuring it out. You've got it. You're saved. You've turned from your sin and believed in Jesus. Now, how do we walk in it? The example that we used 2 weeks ago was the woman who was kidnapped, taken when she's 5 years old. All her life's been in human trafficking. But then one day she's freed. The legal fact is she's freed. The practical fact is she knows has no idea how to live in the freedom. That's the similar idea to us. Paul had been taken hold of by Jesus. Jesus has got him. God had drawn him to himself. Paul now belongs to Jesus. And now Paul is step by step, day by day, year by year, trying to take hold of more and more of this salvation, more and more of this figuring out, what do I really have in Christ? And it's encouraging to see here that Paul is saying, I mean, this is Paul. He's still able to say, but I'm still trying to take hold of it. I still haven't arrived yet. Now, if Paul's talking like that, how should we be talking? No, but I've known Jesus for 40 years. If Paul, the one who wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else, if Paul can still say, even at this point in his ministry, after years of starting churches and doing all these other things, if he can still say, but I just haven't taken hold of you yet. I mean, if he's been feasting on Jesus for 30 years and isn't finished yet, then how much does Jesus offer? I mean, another way to look at it is an adopted child who is brought in off the streets and in that moment knows mom and dad. I now have parents. Hallelujah. That's one thing to once again be legally belonging to a mother and a father. But it begins to take hold. Color begins to be added as the child is sitting on the floor playing with dad. As they're flying a kite with mom. As they're learning how to cook. As they're sitting under by a Christmas tree at Christmas. Being tucked in at night. I mean, all these thousands of things that parents bring to the life of a child. That's the journey you and I are on. Just like Paul. Paul is saying, it's there. And I'm feasting, but I have not taken hold of it yet. I want more. That we would be a people that are not satisfied. Oh, I know Jesus. I've been baptized. I've done the Lord's Supper. But that we would never be satisfied. Because we always know that we've tasted more and it just gives us a greater appetite. It's not that we work with Jesus and the more that he gives us, then we kind of, like after a big buffet meal, we kind of sit there and go, whoa, I'm full. Jesus doesn't work like that. It's the more that we taste of him, the more that we want. That's Jesus. That is Paul saying, you know, I've been in this a long time, and I still haven't arrived yet. I still haven't quite figured it out. I still haven't become full, and so I just long for more. We walk down through these verses. It talks about taking hold of Christ has made us his own, and now Paul wants to make Christ his own. We go on saying, forgetting what lies behind and straining for what lies ahead. Do you remember Paul's past? And he's saying, I'm forgetting the past, and some of us need to forget the past. Now, his past went two different ways. One of his past from the world's perspective was very glorious. You know, I've sat under the best teachers. He had come from the right family and from the right tribe. I mean, from a worldly perspective, from the Jewish perspective, Paul was here. He had everything that the world could offer. Respect me. But when he came to Jesus, he realized that in regards to salvation and following God, all of that meant absolutely nothing. And so he left that behind. The other part he had to leave behind was the part of persecuting the Christians to the point of death. From one side, you had to set it aside, because if we don't set some of our things aside, it puffs us up. Oh, look who I am. Have you not seen my career? Have you not seen my job? Have you not seen my family? Do you know where my kids go to university? That we just go on and on and on. Forget all of that. But he's also saying, forget the other side. Man. But do you remember what I did when I was 20, 25, 30, yesterday? What I said, what I felt, what I thought, how I acted, what my anger looked like, what I drank too much of, what I look at on the internet. The thing is, our past is going to drag us down one of two ways if we're not careful. It's either going to puff us up or it's going to beat us down. And Paul had reason for both of those, because his sins, like he called himself the chief of sinners. His sin could have just ended all of this, or so could have his pride. But somehow through Christ, he was able to set both of those aside and say, no, no, no. From one side, I'm brought low because I realize that everything we have is from Jesus. From the other side, I'm lifted up because every sin I've ever committed has been paid for by the blood of Jesus. And I am righteous. I am precious. I am a child of God. And I'm going to be in his presence forever. Our identity has been locked in as a child of God. God has thought of everything ahead of time. He's brought us to this place where the only great place to stand is with Jesus. And so Paul had set everything else aside. As we go on from here, it goes on and says, if our desire is not to pursue Jesus and be raised up in our maturity to no longer drink milk but eat spiritual meat, to no longer be the beginner but to be the veteran, to no longer be in construction but to be built, there is a whole process here that God is just saying, can you and I first of all admit we're all in process? I mean, do you know the health that brings into a church if everybody can say, guilty, and everybody says, amen. Broken, amen. Saved, amen. God has promised to make us all like Jesus, amen. All right, mask off, be real, let's just live life together. The freedom in walking in Christ and everything that that gives us allows us the authenticity, the freedom, the joy, the peace. We don't need to perform anymore. We don't need to compete. We are in Christ. He holds us tightly. And so as we talked about before, as our needs are met here, which we know they are in Christ, we now focus on the needs here. That's what we find in Christ. If we'll take hold of that. Paul is saying, this is the truth. If you don't believe that, go to God and let him testify. We're going on to the next verses there. It says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Now, first of all, this first verse, how many of you are brave enough to say, imitate me? You know, based on how we've treated our kids this week, if you have children, could you say that, hey, grow up and be like me? I mean, the life that we're living, the people that are following us, the people that are watching, whether it be spouse, whether it be roommate, whether it be coworker, whether it be children, classmates, are they closer to Jesus because of us, or are they farther from Jesus because of us? No, but that's during the week. We have been called to a life of worship. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. That's who we are. In other ways, Paul is saying here, basically, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate him. But still, Paul was able to say it. Now, you and I need to be saying the same thing. It doesn't mean perfection. Paul has already said he hasn't quite reached it yet. So we know Paul wasn't perfect. But can you and I get in our minds to say our purpose is to imitate Christ so that others would imitate us? I mean, walking in that in humility, Paul could do that. Us, we got to be careful. But still realizing in my fallenness, am I sincerely, are you sincerely authentically, humbly, with all our hearts, wanting more of Christ, even in the midst of our falling. But then Paul changes directions, and he's given them two options. You got good examples, and you got bad examples. The bad example, he goes on to say, be careful. They're enemies of God. He's pretty graphic here. Their God is their belly. The end is destruction. Their glory is their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. Let me lovingly say this. You and I have to be careful. We're Christians. We are followers of Christ. We are being made like Christ. Whether it's a YouTube pastor that you're watching or a Bible study that you're going to, God has given us the ability to pay attention. In his word, he says, you'll know the tree by its fruit. I mean, whether you're listening to me or someone else or somebody online or a Bible study leader, what testifies to what you're going to hear and the trustworthiness of the person that you're watching online? It's the life. I mean, when we begin to follow people that want glory, big money, God will bless you, and you got to stop for a second and kind of go, okay, characteristics of Christ, characteristics of the teacher. What are the fruit of the Spirit? Peace and love and joy. I mean, it just goes on. Goodness, faithfulness. I mean, those are the things that you and I are supposed to lock our eyes on. It's almost like somebody in the congregation. Let's say that you are a young married couple, but there's another married couple here that's older that every time you see them, they're gracious. They're kind. They're humble. They can ask forgiveness. Just the way that they want you watch their children treat them. Those are the people go after them because they're going after Jesus. May we be a people that pursue, that are looking for those who are looking like Jesus so we can learn from them. That's the whole discipleship idea. But may we also be a people that say, imitate me. We've talked before about this idea of the bell sheep. That's back in the day. You have shepherds, you have sheep. Sheep are known for just following each other, not even looking where we're going, who's ever in the front. Ah, let's just go together, a herd mentality, sometimes even to their death. And so many times, the shepherd would put a bell around that one sheep that's always faithful. You know, you got the rebellious sheep, you got the other ones, but there's one sheep that just always, the shepherd moves, the sheep moves. The shepherd stops, the sheep stops. So they'd put a bell around that one sheep's neck. And what would happen? Shepherd would move. Sheep would move. The other sheep finally learn. There goes the bell. There goes the shepherd. There goes everything I need. I'm going that way. At this point, Paul was a bell sheep. That's why he could say, follow me. Imitate me. Why? Because he's following the good shepherd. That's why Paul could say what he was saying. May you and I be a people that we can say that to our children after we apologize. Follow me. May our children want to follow us because they see in us something that is so different, a Jesus that is so real that they want what we have. Let's continue on a little farther. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let's go back to the beginning. But our citizenship is in heaven. Two key words there, citizenship in heaven. In their day, remember the Philippians lived in Philippi, which was a Roman colony, which was the majority of the citizens there, the people who lived there were former Roman soldiers who, because of their former service, were granted Roman citizenship, which was a really big deal, and were given land in Philippi. So that was their strategy. Philippi is in this crucial location between mountains and travel points. We want a city here. It's going to be called Philippi. We're going to put our people there who are incredibly loyal because they've served us and we've blessed them. And so in Philippi, it was almost like a small Rome. And what did you dress? You dressed like a Roman. Well, how did you act? You acted like a Roman. What culture is Roman? What gods? Roman. What did you speak? Roman language. All those things, they took pride in their citizenship in Rome. But what does Paul say? Let's put things in perspective. This life is a mist and a vapor. This life will be gone, whether you're Nigerian, American, Filipino, whatever. This is only for now. It's temporary, passing through this. Regardless of language or tone of skin color, everything's passing. Paul's just taking them back to the truth. The truth is, you're a citizen of heaven. In a million years, once we've died and been in heaven, that's just the beginning. This life will be gone, past, forgotten. We stand in the presence of God for an eternity. So let's get priorities right. You're a citizen of heaven. I mean, especially for them. They lived in a place where Caesar had to be Lord, but they're over here saying, who is Lord? Jesus is Lord. It's not a great place to be. Where you're claiming my ultimate citizenship is heaven, my first priority is heaven, my first love is Christ. Christ is my Lord. There definitely was opportunity for persecution where they were. So whether Paul is saying live for eternity because that's what matters and that frees you from temptation, or he's saying keep your eyes on heaven because it's forever and that emboldens them against persecution, whatever it would be, you and I are called to live in an eternal perspective. I mean, that was the hope that they had. You want to go after Jesus? Imitate, be godly people, and think about heaven. Because the expensive car, when I'm thinking about heaven, means a whole lot less. What legal papers I have mean a whole lot less. That my child did something that was very disappointing today puts it in perspective because I'm living for eternity. And so Paul began to lay these things out for us. But the main thing he continued to drive out was, it's Jesus. It is Jesus. We can't escape that. If that's who we are, that we belong to Christ. Jesus is the goal, the focus, the end of the journey. He is the journey. He's the goal of the journey. He's our companion in the journey. It's all Jesus. Because in Jesus, we gain everything. Because he is our provider. He is our almighty counselor. And he is our savior. He is our good shepherd. He is our high priest. He is the one who has made a way for us into heaven. He is the one who ministers to us when nobody else knows what's going on. He is the one who's with us in public, in private, in solitude. It is Jesus. He is the one who has felt temptation and has known it. He has felt pain and he has passed beyond it. Jesus is the only one. Jesus is the one in whom our hearts, there is a space. You could say, it's been said before, there's almost this Christ-shaped hole in our hearts that nothing else can fill. Go after the alcohol, go after the money, go after the fame, go after the pleasure, go after the comfort. At the end of the day, the only one who can truly fill us is Jesus. Now, some are going to get to that path, get to that realization, a very easy path, and some are going to kick and scream, and God will finally bring them there later. But may we be a people that just invite him in, keep him in, draw near, that Jesus would come to us, we'd taste more, we'd get addicted, we'd get to the point where we don't want anything else. Now, I want to finish today, because this is the 60th anniversary, with a story. October 22nd, 2 days ago, 1961. There was a group of people who mainly belonged to the military base, United States Air Force Base in Torrejon. And they were looking to be a part of a church that was true to God's word, would follow Jesus. And so somehow that desire, their prayers, and a group of Baptists in the United States got their minds together and said, let's do this. And so they started something called Emmanuel Baptist Church. Now, I'm going to try to walk you through some pictures here. Those are some of the wives. You can tell things are a little yellow. The world has become more colorful nowadays. Those are some of the wives, a photo that we have from a very long time ago in one of the living rooms there. This, and I know those of you in the back, just, I'm sorry about this. It's not as big as it could have been. First of all, do you recognize this? Let me give you some hints, because really it's hard to recognize. This road right here would grow up to be called the A2. Okay? This right here, follow the red dot, is the exit coming off the M30. M30's here, turning here. Here's the gas station. There's our present day church. There was nothing. Nothing. Torrejón, you don't exist. There was nothing. Now, over here where the arrow is, right here where the little laser light is, that is Arturo Soria Plaza now. Right here, if you're familiar, is Ribs Restaurant. Right next to that, there was an old mechanic shop that they rented. And the stories say that if you go to a mechanic shop, you know they have the car here, and you can sometimes they walk down underneath to work under the car. You would call that a baptistry. Okay, they were renting a mechanic shop close to where the Ribs Restaurant is now. They did that several years. They got the point they wanted to buy. The mechanic shop would not sell to them. So continuing from there, let me walk through the next photos. First of all, the mechanic shop, this is huge. I know you can't read it, but if you could read the article out of the newspaper, those are deacons from the church who are putting up a sign that says Emmanuel Baptist Church, the times of the services. That's over at the mechanic shop by the Ribs. As far as we know, that is the first sign ever of a Protestant evangelical church being put up publicly in Spain. Because it was in English. Part of it was because it was English. The other part was there was pressure because it was American military. And so somehow, they said the first Easter service at this church, the American ambassador was there. And so you had some pressure, you had some discussions. And so as far as I understand reading this article and other conversations, and some of you might correct me if I'm wrong, but my understanding is we're saying this was the first Protestant sign in Spain. It wasn't long-lived because that was a mechanic shop. So we go on. We go on after that. We're going to get, there's another early picture. Now, I've gone back to the map so you can once again show this building over there is where we are now. It's where you sit right now. The pastor at the time, when they couldn't go any longer at the mechanic shop, began to look for places, and he saw this building. This building at the time had been built in 1910, had been the hunting lodge for the royal family, the grandfather of King Philip. The building you're in right now. Not this. This is a different story for another day. One Sunday, the ceiling fell in during Sunday school. But anyway, that's a different day. That's not part of the sermon. I just don't have time for it. But the outer parts, when you look at the outer walls, the windows still with the bars on them, the hard brick wall, everything this side of the foyer used to be the hunting lodge of the royal family. If you walk up the stairs here in the back, and not many of us use the stairs, and the wood is like leaning down on the steps, basically you're walking in the place where the king walked, kind of thing. But God decided it would be a house of another king, a larger king. And so they bought it. They were able to gather the money, and they bought this building, renovated it, and then they began to meet here. And so in a second, I'm going to show you a video. It's going to be several minutes long. The church continued to grow. It continued to be American military until the early 1990s, the base closed. Well, the building was already paid for. The pastor is paid for from the United States. So you got an English-speaking church. The building's paid for. The pastor's here. All you need is people. And so at that time, most of the members left, went back to the United States or wherever they were stationed. But in the 90s is also when immigration began to open up. And so you end up with something more like we are now. So, gentlemen, if we can show that video. This is a pastor who was here in the 90s. He and his wife have sent this video this last week because they knew it was going. We asked and we invited him to send something. He was the one that was here during the transition time. So this is Dr. David Hester and his wife, Susie.
came, we looked like little babes, and we looked at the pictures, and we looked so young, and I had a mustache, and I was skinny. But it was such a pleasure to be a part of the church, and we were the last Foreign Mission Board appointed missionaries to that church. After that, you called your own folks, and from what we hear, the church has grown rapidly, and it's got a new facility, and it's so wonderful to hear that. We have prayed for you often, and we have corresponded with some of you, talked to you on the phone with some of you, and it's such a joy for us. We remember when we came in 1990, it was 90% military church from the Air Force Base in Torrejon, and then that one year after I started, we turned from military to 100% international, and I know we had at least 40 countries represented. And that was exciting to us to see how international it was. I enjoyed the food, enjoyed all the cultures that were spreading the gospel all over the world. After that, we served. We enjoyed it so much. Our children were there, David, Ashley, and Jonathan was born in Madrid, so he's a Madrileño. And so it was a privilege for us to be a part of that. We served 7 years, so many wonderful things happened, so many good memories happened, and it was a privilege. We just want to say congratulations for 60 years of sharing the Gospels, and we were just that one little part of 7 years, and we appreciate all that you are, and you bring so much joy to our hearts. Our children, when we came home, we adopted a new one, and his name is Kevon, and now all four of them are married, and we have 6 grandchildren, and we're serving here just south of Richmond in Virginia as pastor and wife. We want to say Dios os bendiga mucho.
We'd like to leave you with a scripture from Colossians. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for God's people. The faith and the love that spring from the hope stored for you in heaven, about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Congratulations on 60 years of serving the Lord and sending out those to preach the gospel.
We've only just begun to live, white lace and promises, a kiss for luck and we're on our way.
We've only begun
before the rising sun.
I had a photo from the snowstorm last January that kind of gives us a picture of the old and the new. Now, this was, for those of you that have been here longer than 12 years, you remember this. That's what it used to be in the front. That was another picture of their church. This is a picture. The reason I'm using this picture is the old and the new. See, on the right is the 100-year-old formal hunting lodge. On the left is what was built in this the last 10 years. We are the present. We're not the past. We're not the future. We're the present. It's like you're in a race, and a relay race, and somebody has gone first, and they've handed you the baton, and now you're running desperately, and then you're going to hand it on to the next person. We are just the next piece of the puzzle. We are the next leg of the race. That is just where we are. But our call is still the same. It makes me think of in Revelations 2, John is writing as he sees Jesus about the church in Ephesus. And he was talking about all these good things they were doing. But at the end, he finally came back and said, I have one thing against you. You lost your first love. May that not be us. Because our temptation is, as God continues to use or work, that we get caught up in adding another ministry. And nothing wrong with that. Or we get caught up with a few more people. We get focused on the good and we set aside the best. Jesus is our focus. He is our goal. He'll always be the goal. He's always going to be supposed to be the first love. May we not be a people that get distracted on good things. Now, the good things should still happen. As we focus on Christ vertically, the horizontal should still happen. As we have a love for Christ here, His love will overflow into the people and the ministries and the other things around us. But if this becomes priority, we lose this. May we be a people, at least on our watch, while we're carrying the baton, that we're a Jesus people. And may we continue to be a Jesus people. Now, God didn't just leave us like that on our own. He has actually put things in place that we would constantly be reminded that we're a Jesus people. And one of those is Lord's Supper. That's why He asked us to do it. This is one of the reasons. Yes, it's a reminder of the blood and the body that Jesus laid for us. But it's once again, remember who we are. Remember that we are not orphans. We are not left on our own. We are not desperately meeting our own needs. We belong to the Father. We have all resources in Him. Everything is yes in Jesus. And because of that, we stand confident. We keep our eyes on the goal. We move forward. We follow Jesus, knowing that it's not a temporary following. When this life is over, we're going to be with Him forever. May we not lose focus. May we, as Emmanuel Baptist Church, as God's representation in this place and this time, always be a Jesus people. Not perfect, fallen, sometimes struggling. Help me believe in the midst of my unbelief. It's all of that. But may we join with Paul, humbly pursuing and pursuing and pursuing Christ, that He will be our everything, and He will begin to bear the fruit from that later on. Let's just do the first thing well.